morning I want to tell you a story about where a lot of my stories come from. So when I was towards the end of high school, towards the end of my senior year, I realized that if I was going to be going to college, which was my plan, I probably, the summer before college, needed a really good full-time summer job. There was a few things I didn't have ready for college. One of them was a car. I knew I would need a car. My folks didn't give me a car, so I had to go buy my own. Books, fees, you know, just all those things. And so I realized I need a full-time job. And so I was looking for the end of my senior year of a summer job, a job I could do full-time all summer long. And so those of you who have been around for a while, you've heard me talk about Black Forest Camp and Conference Center. And so my church was real active there. That's the camp I went to when I was in high school, when I was in junior high. My grandfather was on the board there, so they knew me really well, and they're always looking for summer staff. So I thought, you know what, I'm going to give it a shot. I'm going to see if maybe I can work there for the summer. Now, there's a few different jobs that were just summer-only jobs that they hired, like, college students for. One of them was program staff, which meant you're a camp counselor. Didn't interest me at all. I didn't want to hang out with those little kids all summer long. One of the other jobs that you could do was housekeeping. They had a conference center there. It was kind of like a hotel. And so they hired summer housekeeping staff. Did not want to do that at all. The other job was kitchen staff, which I didn't really want to do that. But the last one was maintenance. And that's the most manly of all the jobs that were available, right? But the problem was they hire one summer maintenance staff. There's a full-time maintenance guy, and then they hire one summer maintenance staff. But since they knew my grandpa, knew that I worked with him a lot, and I could handle some tools okay, I got hired for that summer maintenance position. Now, what I didn't know when I took the job was that about 50% of that was actually custodial, which is not great. But then I found out the housekeeping staff just takes care of the conference center. All the cabins that the summer camps use where all the kids stay, the little cabins out in the woods, it was the maintenance guy's job to clean the cabins. So, have you ever been in a bathroom after 12 junior high boys have used it for a week? It was quite the position. It was quite the job. So I was excited the days I got to fix things. But most of the time it was that. So it wasn't something I was super excited to do. It wasn't a job I was really excited to have, even though I got the position I wanted up there. It still wasn't great. But what was great about it was that at the camp, room and board were all taken care of. You got a place to stay, and you got to eat all your meals in the cafeteria with the campers and the groups that came in. And so if you were working at the camp, you got to keep all of the money you made. I filled my car with gas and I paid my car insurance and that was it. Everything else got to go in the bank. You don't have to spend any money. Now, a lot of people spent all of their money during the camp, but I did okay. I was pretty good about putting it away for college. And so that was really the best part. That's the reason I wanted the job, is the benefits, I don't know if you could call them that, but the idea that you made pretty good money and you can put it all in the bank. You didn't have to spend all of it. You didn't have to spend any of it. I could put it all in the bank for college. So that's what I was excited about, and that's what I wanted to do. And so I ended up working there for 3 summers. By my last summer, I actually ran the maintenance department for a little while before they hired a new person, because the guy I worked for a few years ended up moving and working at a different camp. But what I realized as I was working there was that the money and the benefits of not having to pay for rent, not having to buy food, those were really good. But there was a lot more benefits to the job than I realized. I wasn't excited about the job, but as I worked there over the years, I made some really good relationships with some coworkers, some other summer staff that worked there. Some of them still friends with today, you know, keep in touch online. I made some really good relationships with people in ministry in the state of Colorado. You can imagine with all the different churches and summer camps, as well as the men's and women's conferences, church retreats that went on out there, I got to meet a lot of really great people in ministry around the state of Colorado. And so there was a lot more to that than I thought. And one of the great things is that that job, as much as I wasn't excited to do certain aspects of it, that job, that time at the camp, ended up becoming where some of my greatest stories come from. Like my story about vacuuming up bats from an attic. When My story about accidentally getting high on epoxy fumes one day. My story about getting sprayed by a skunk. About almost getting struck by lightning. I mean, almost. I'll tell you that story sometime. The day I found out about my dad's motorcycle accident when he was in the hospital. And the day I proposed to my wife. All those stories come from my time at that camp. And so as I reflect back about not being excited about the job, I just wanted the money to save up for school. As I reflect back, I realized that there was a lot of blessings to the job, to actually being there and doing that work. And so as we get into our parable for today, I want to ask you this question. Is the blessing in the work or in the reward? Okay? Think about that as we get into the parable. Is the blessing in the work or in the reward? Today we're looking at Matthew chapter 20. And it's the parable, what we often call the parable of the vineyard workers. And so I'd encourage you to turn there. There's actually a lot of context before and after the parable. So if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew 20. If you don't have your Bible, grab the one in front of you and turn to Matthew 20. Because we're going to spend a lot of time here. We're not going to be flipping around to different places in the Bible today. So the parable of the vineyard workers, Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the workers on one denarius, he sent them into the vineyard for the day. When he went out about 9 in the morning, he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He said to them, 'You also go into my vineyard, and I'll give you whatever's right.' So off they went. About noon and about 3, he went out again and did the same thing. Then about 5, he went out and found others standing around. He said to them, 'Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?' 'Because no one hired us,' they said to him. 'You also go into my vineyard,' he told them. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard told his foreman, 'Call the workers and give them their pay, starting with the last and ending with the first.' When those who were hired about 5 o'clock came, they received one denarius. So when the first ones came, they assumed they would get more, but they also received a denarius each. When they received it, they began to complain to the landlord, 'These last men put in 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who bore the burden of the day's work and the burning heat.' He replied to one of them, 'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me on a denarius? Take what is yours, go. I want to give this last man the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with what is mine? Are you jealous because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first last." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come this morning, I just ask that you would speak to us loudly.
I just ask that you would take from your word the amazing truths that we need for life and for living. And Heavenly Father, I ask that we would understand the incredible privilege that we have of holding your scripture in our hands. Lord, I know we take it for granted so often, but we have the word of God, the plan, the purpose for our life, the conviction, the truth, the encouragement that we need, the strength. We have everything that we need. We have your words to us that we get to hold in the palm of our hand. And then, Heavenly Father, I ask that as we understand that privilege and realize how incredible this is, that we would then take this time, set aside everything else in our hearts and our minds, that we would just put all our worries, cares, everything we're thinking about right now, all the things we have to do this afternoon and what's coming up in the week, and just all those things would just be cleared out of our hearts and our minds and our heads, and we would only listen to you this morning and what you have to say. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ here in this place. I ask that you would lift him high, that he would be honored and glorified, and that our hearts and minds would be set on him and him alone. And Heavenly Father, I ask that you speak loud and clear. Lord, I am very aware of my shortcomings, and Father, this week and this morning, I am especially aware that I just don't have the strength. It's been a hard week, and I don't have power, the wisdom, the knowledge. I don't have the strength and the ability to say anything that's going to change anybody's heart here this morning. Lord, I need to hear from you, and we need to hear from you, and you need to speak loud and clear if you're going to accomplish what it is that you desire here today. And so, Father, I ask that you would just get me out of the way, just move me out of the way, and that we would hear your voice and your voice only. So be with us now, Lord. Do an awesome work through your word in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So the context for this passage actually starts back in chapter 19 of Matthew. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but the original writings of the Bible didn't have chapters and verses in them. As Matthew was writing his book, he wasn't like, okay, now chapter 20, verse 1. The chapters and the verses were added later to help us reference scriptures and find them in the Bible, but they weren't part of the original writing. And so in a lot of ways, they're really helpful. Because when I say turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 20, you can get there quickly instead of, hey, turn to that one story that Jesus told. It might take you a little while to find it. And so the chapters and verses are really helpful. But sometimes when we read through, I think they can get in our way a little bit because we have a tendency to end chapter 19 and start chapter 20 and think that it's kind of a whole new story. But really, the background for this parable is all in chapter 19, and it's all one continuous conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. So I want to take you back and show you their conversation and what it is that leads up to this story that Jesus tells in chapter 20. So their conversation begins actually back in chapter 19, verse 23. And it starts by Jesus saying this thing to his disciples in verse 23. Says, truly I tell you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were utterly astonished and asked, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, it's difficult, he says, it's basically impossible for us to enter the kingdom of heaven with our own resources. And one of the reasons it's so difficult, and he picks on wealthy people, is because when we have all the resources we need, whether it's our own power, status in society, or wealth, we have all these resources and we're getting through life pretty well, then we're pretty good at being dependent on ourselves to take care of everything. And see, the kingdom of heaven doesn't work that way. Jesus says in John 14, 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. So to come to Christ and enter the kingdom of God, you have to recognize that you are absolutely helpless. It doesn't matter how important society thinks you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. It doesn't matter how talented or educated you are. All that stuff is junk, and you got to throw it away. And so the more money you have, the more wealth you have, the more status you have, the harder it is to throw it all away and say it's only through Christ that I'm getting through the eye of that needle, that impossible thing that only God can do. And so he gives the disciples this lesson. And then something really interesting happens in verse 27. It says, then Peter responds to him, see, Jesus, we have left everything and followed you. So what will there be for us? Now, the moment Jesus tells him that, Peter's mind instantly goes to ranking. Automatically, Peter thinks, wow, if it's so hard, we've given up everything to follow you, so how important are we? Where do we fit? Where do we rank in this whole thing? That's where Peter's mind goes. And so then Jesus tells them in verses 28 through 30, it says, truly I tell you, in the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields because of my name will receive 100 times more and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. Now, we can't go into all the details. That passage is a sermon by itself, maybe a couple. There's a lot in there. There's a lot of background. But here's what I want us to remember going into the parable for today. What you gain is so much greater than anything you've lost. Whatever you give up for Christ, what you gain is 100 times, 1,000 times, 1,000,000 times greater. So that's one big point that he's making there. And the other one, which is related to it, is that God doesn't think of rank and rewards the way people do. When you're trying to say, where do I fit in the picture? Where do I rank? How important am I? Am I first or last? Jesus is saying, no. It doesn't work that way in the kingdom of heaven. It's completely different than what you're thinking. It doesn't look like that. You're seeing it wrong. And so that last verse, verse 30, but the many who are first will be last and the last will be first. That sounds familiar because you know what else? That's also the conclusion to the parable we just read, isn't it? Verse 16 of chapter 20. So the last will be first and the first last. So the reason I tell you all that is because that phrase that he says in chapter 19, verse 30, the parable is explaining that. The story is telling us when Jesus says the first will be last and the last first. And let me tell you a story. Let me explain to you what that means and what that looks like. And so that's what the parable is. That's what the parable is. It's telling us about this. It's his way of explaining that statement that can be so confusing sometimes. So let's look again at the story he tells, the parable of the vineyard workers. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the workers on one denarius for the day, he sent them into the vineyard for that day. When he went out about 9 in the morning, a little later, he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He said to them, you also go into my vineyard, and I'll give you whatever's right. I'll give you what's fair. So off they went. About noon and about 3, he went out again and did the same thing. Then about 5, he went out and found others standing around. He said to them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Because no one hired us, they said to him. You also go into my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard told his foreman, call the workers in and give them their pay and start with the last and end with the first. When those who were hired about 5 o'clock came in, they each received one denarius. So when the first ones came, they assumed they would get much more, but they all also received one denarius each. When they received it, they began to complain to the landowner. These last men put in 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who bore the burden of the day's work and the burning heat. He replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no harm. Didn't you agree with me on a denarius? Take what is yours and go. I want to give this last man the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with what is mine? Are you jealous because I'm generous? So the last will be first and the first last. Now, this parable is really interesting because for the most part, it's a very normal story. It's one of those kind of everyday life kind of things. And there's a few things that stick out a little bit. It's not like last week. If you were here for the parable last week, there was that like $31 trillion number in there that just was crazy. This doesn't have anything like that. There's a couple parts that are kind of strange that kind of stick out funny. But for the most part, it's a very normal story. It's everyday life kind of thing. And actually there's basically 4 scenes in here. It's a 4-act play in this story. Because the first thing that we see, the first scene is him going out and hiring these people, progressively hiring. Now during this time, day laborers would go to the marketplace first thing in the morning and they'd offer themselves for hire. And so this was normal. This is if you owned a vineyard and you needed extra workers, you owned a field, you needed extra workers, you would go to the marketplace and you'd find the day laborers there who were waiting to be hired. And so you'd go, you'd pick some out, you'd agree on a price, and you'd take them back and they'd work your land for the day. And so the only thing that's strange about this part of it, about this first little act, is that this landowner, this master, keeps coming back several times throughout the day. That's the weird part. And we don't know why he does that. Maybe he didn't plan ahead very well. Maybe he looked at the field in the morning and went, wow, there's a lot more in the vineyard than I thought there was today. I better go get some more guys. Maybe he wanted fresh help. Maybe the guys were getting tired. He's like, you know what, I'm going to bring on a few more guys and spur these guys on and get them going again. Maybe the first guys he hired are not very good workers, and it was taking them longer than he thought. We don't know. We don't know, but it is, as the people would listen to this story, they'd go, man, he keeps going back to the marketplace. Why does he keep going back over and over again? And so then that's the beginning of the story. That's the first little scene. And then it goes into the next part where all these people who have been hired are called in and they're paid. And this is the part we're kind of curious about as you listen to the story, because you, as you would listen during this time, you begin to think, well, I wonder what they're getting paid. He hired a guy for 1 hour. And if you remember, after the first group, they agreed on a denarius. And the group after that, he just said, hey, come and work in my field and I'll pay you what's fair. So they didn't agree on a price. So then you're kind of curious as you get into this part of the story, what's going to happen. And what happens is a little bit surprising. Not crazy, but a little bit surprising. As we talked about last week, a denarius is a day's wage. And so at the beginning of the story, when he says they agreed on a denarius, you would go, yep, that's normally what a day worker gets paid. That's very normal. And so that was normal that they agreed on that. So everyone assumed that those who worked less would get a smaller percentage, right? As you listen to the story, you say, man, I'm curious how much, like a couple bucks for the guy that worked an hour, you know. Surely he's only getting a couple dollars because he only worked there an hour. And so when you hear that he got a whole day's wage for his 1 hour's work, you go, wow, that's surprising. That's surprising. But the guys who worked all day still got the same amount. They still got a day's wage. So then the next scene, the next part of the play, is this complaint from the workers. So those guys that were hired first thing in the morning, they worked all day long, they worked throughout the heat of the day, they come to the landowner. And they start to complain. Now, I want you to think about something for a second with this part of the story. We see that the master called everybody in and starts making payments. He starts with the guys that were hired at the end of the day and gets all the way down. If he had called them in separately, would there have been a complaint? Yeah. If the guys that got hired first thing in the morning, he called them in separately and paid them, said, hey, here's your denarius, what would they have done? So there's my denarius, that's what we agreed on, day's work, I'm heading home. That's that. Why are they complaining? Because they're comparing themselves to the other people, right? If it wasn't for the comparison, there wouldn't be any complaint at all. This is perfectly fair, this is what everybody agreed on, this is go home and be happy. But now they're seeing what's happening with other people and they're beginning to compare themselves and they are beginning to say, no, I deserve more than that guy does. And now they're upset. Now they're upset about it. When they begin to think about the rank and the reward and how much they think they deserve, the whole first, last thing, right? So then I love the landowner's response, the master's response. Look again at verses 13 through 15. This is brilliant. He replied to one of them, friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me on a denarius? Take what's yours and go. I want to give this last man the same I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with what is mine? And then this line, are you jealous because I'm generous? Are you jealous? Are you mad because I'm generous to people? Why are you upset about that? Why are you angry? I've given you exactly what I promised you. Are you mad because I'm a generous person? Are you angry because I decided to bless someone today? So I want to take just a minute now and look at the generosity of the master. When the guy comes to the market at the end of the day and he says to these guys, why are you standing around doing nothing all day? It would have been comical. Like as Jesus' audience listens to this and he comes and he finds these guys at the market and he's like, why have you been standing around the market doing nothing all day? Well, why are the laborers there at the market that day? They're trying to find a job. That's the whole reason they showed up at the market that day. So when he comes, he's like, why have you been standing here doing nothing all day? And what's their answer? Nobody's hired us. We're standing here and doing nothing. We want a job. We're here for a job, and nobody's hired us for the day. So it's kind of this comical scene. Why are you guys standing around doing nothing? Well, because no one has hired us today. They're still there because they really need the work. And what's interesting about that group of guys at the market, they know that there's really only 1 hour of work day left. And yet, where are they? They're still there. They're still at the market. It's like these guys are kind of holding out this hope of maybe somebody will, you know, pay us a few bucks today. Maybe we'll get a little bit of a, maybe we'll work for an hour and get a few dollars for the day. Maybe there's a guy that didn't quite get the last little bit of his harvest in and he'll put us to work for just a little bit so we can at least make a little bit today and don't go home empty-handed. So these guys are holding out hope that somebody's going to hire him still today, even for just a little bit. Now, during this time, it was hard to be a day laborer. In a lot of ways, you know, we talk about slaves. We see that a lot in Jesus' story, slaves and servants. And because of the history of slavery in our country, especially in different parts of the world, you know, we think of that as such a horrible thing. During this time, the servants, in a lot of ways, had it better than day laborers. And the reason was, as a servant, you laid down at night and you woke up in the morning knowing that you and your family were taken care of. You didn't have to worry about that. Were you going to eat? Yep, you were going to eat. Tomorrow, were you going to eat? Yep, tomorrow you had food on the table. You didn't have to worry about that. You did your work. A day laborer didn't have that luxury. They, every single day, went to the market and they, you know, tried to make a good name for themselves. Hey, you know, Bob's a good worker. I'm going to go look for him again in the market next time I need somebody. They tried to make a good name for themselves and try to be good workers, but the truth is they showed up at the market and didn't really know if they were going to come home with anything that day. Didn't know if they were going to have a job. Their life was pretty hard. They had a hard life, and they were taking care of their families. And so a denarius, a day's wage, was really enough to feed your family for the day. It wasn't a lot of money. It was kind of a day-by-day thing. You went, you worked for that day, and you fed your family that day, and you went the next day. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19:13 and Deuteronomy 24:14-15, it's God's law that for day laborers, you have to pay them at the end of the day. When they finish their work, you don't get to write them an IOU. You don't get to say, hey, work for the week and I'll give you something. It's in God's law that at the end of the day, you pay them for the day. Because a lot of times that's what they fed their family with that night, was what they made that day. And so what the master was really doing here in this story is he was making sure that everyone went home with enough to live on. That's what he was doing. He knew what a denarius was, and he knew what it cost to feed a family, and he knew these day laborers and how their lives went. And so at the end of the day, he was making sure that that guy that just worked an hour, go home and feed your family tonight. Go home and take care of your family. And really, as I read through the story and as I looked at the story, I think the reason he kept going back to the market was not to look for workers, but to look for an opportunity to be generous. That seems to be the heart of this guy. That's the way the story plays out. Because every single one of those guys, whether they got started work at sunrise, at 9, at 3, 5, every single one of those guys went home and took care of their family that night. I think he was going back to the market because he was looking for opportunities to be generous. He brought them in, he put them to work, but he wanted them to go home and feed their family that night. And that's just the heart of this guy. That's the way the story plays out. So what do we do with that? What's our interpretation? What are we supposed to learn about God from this parable today? Well, honestly, the interpretation of this one's really simple. The main character, we call this the parable of the vineyard workers, but it's who's the main character in the story? It's the landowner, right? He's really who the story's about. It's about him. And so it's a story about the generosity of God. That's what the story's about. It's the fact that God always is welcoming new members into the family. And when those new members of the family come in, they get the exact same reward as those of us who have walked with him our entire lives. It's a simple lesson. God always wants new members into the family. And when they come into the family, they get the exact same reward, the exact same benefit, the exact same payment that those of us get who have walked with him our entire lives from sun up. Because why? Because God's generous. Because that's the kind of God he is. And so that's the story. That's the lesson. It's a simple message. And it's easy to understand. What messes it up for us, just like the disciples, is our concern for rank. That's what messes up this story for us. Let me ask you a question. Why do so many of us think of ourselves as the ones who worked all day? Now, be honest. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. You can answer this to yourself. Be honest. How many of you read that story and go, well, that's not fair to the guy that worked all day? Instead of, wow, how great that was for that guy that just got hired at the end of the day. Why do we think of ourselves as the guy who worked all day right away? Why do we put ourselves in his shoes? How come we so often view ourselves as the one who deserves something or the one who has earned something? And so often we make that evaluation, am I really getting what I deserve? Why do we read the story that way? This issue of rank actually comes to a head with the disciples a little bit later in the chapter. Matthew chapter 20, in verse 20, right after the parable actually, says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons approached him with her sons. She knelt down before Jesus to ask him for something. 'What do you want?' Jesus said. She said, 'Promise that these two sons of mine may sit, one at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom.'" Doesn't that sound like a mom taking care of her boys? "Promise me that my two sons will be the highest ranking people in your kingdom." That's what she just asked Jesus, okay? So Jesus answered and says, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" "We are able," the two guys said, two disciples. He told them, "You will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right and my left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father." Now look at verse 24. "When the 10, the other disciples, heard this, they became indignant with the two brothers." Well, yeah, right? Who do you guys think you are? We've all left our boats and our fishing nets to be here. Who do you think you are? So they get upset. And Jesus, in verse 25, "Calm down, guys. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." What's the theme in the passage? The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Our human system of ranking and putting ourselves above others is meaningless in the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean a thing. The greatest position in the kingdom is the position Jesus took, right? As the servant, the one who came to serve everyone. This is the position that desires the very greatest for everyone else. That's the opposite of those vineyard workers that were hired first, huh? The position of the servant is the one who desires what's absolutely best for everybody else. Why weren't the men who were hired first excited that the other was got an incredible blessing? You think about that. Do you think they knew these guys probably? You think they had stood in the marketplace with them before waiting to get hired? Do you think they knew Joe and Bob? Why didn't they leave that day going, "Man, he's got two little boys. His wife just had a baby. Isn't it awesome that that landowner gave them a full day's wage for that hour?" It's not the way they left that day, is it? The first will be last, and the last will be first. And think about it today. Would you want, now let's apply it to the kingdom of heaven. Would you want your loved one who has lived it up their entire life and had a deathbed conversion to receive less heaven than what you get because you served Jesus your whole life? So how do we foster this attitude? How do we make this actually happen in our lives? I want you again to think about the situation. I want you to ask the question, what's better? What was better? Working in that field all day long for the pay that you were promised, or standing in the marketplace wondering if you're going to be able to feed your family that night? What's the better life? They were in the hot sun. They worked all day long, sun up to sundown. But that entire time, they knew what was going to happen when they went home. They were going to have that denarius, and their family's going to eat that night. Think about those guys standing in the marketplace. That'd be a rough trip home that night, huh? Who had the more blessed day? The ones who knew that after a hard day's work, they're going to be home with all they needed, or the ones who spent the whole day with the anxiety of not knowing where the next meal was going to come from? In all my years of ministry, and actually very, very vividly in my own personal life recently, I've seen a very clear truth. Brothers and sisters, we live a much stronger, happier, hopeful, powerful, peaceful life than the ones who have not yet been chosen by the Master. And it's hard work. It's hard work to be a disciple. It's hard work to be out in the fields. It's hard work. But it is so much better than having no peace or comfort, knowing that you're going to be provided for and cared for. Even if we're bearing the brunt of the labor right now, we live with a purpose. We know that we have a job to do. And we live with the peace that knowing that our needs are taken care of. And those who are out there living it up, those who are wandering around in the marketplace right now, they don't have that peace and they don't have that comfort. The good life is the life of laboring for the Master. That's the good life, not the life of wandering around in the marketplace. Our work is laboring for the Master, and our reward, our payment, is knowing that our needs will be met and we will be taken care of at the end of the day. So I ask you, is the blessing the work or the reward? And the answer is both. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the incredible privilege of being your servant. Thank you for the incredible privilege of being the one that you have come out into the world, into the marketplace, and you have called home. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have called us to be yours, that you found us in our wandering, in our anxiety, in our wondering. You found us in a place where we were in need, where we needed provision, where we needed to have our needs met. We needed to be taken care of. Lord, that you found us there and that you called us. And Lord, while we walk on this earth, make no mistake, we have a job to do. And Lord, just like you told the disciples, they're going to drink the cup that you drank. Each one of them was going to suffer and die for you. You had incredible work for them to do. It was difficult work. It was hard work, and they gave their lives for you. But they did it joyfully because they knew that everything was taken care of. They knew that at the end of the day, they would be safe and sound. They would be well fed and cared for. And so, Lord, I ask that we would have that same attitude. Lord, that we would be privileged to work in the heat of the day. That we would be excited that we have a job today. And Heavenly Father, I ask that peace would make us good workers. That knowing that you have promised us that you would care for our needs, and we can bank on that promise. And so, Father, that we would just put our nose to the grindstone and get to work. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to be scared. We don't have to have anxiety. We don't have to be stressed. We just got to do what you called us to do, and everything's going to be okay. And so, Lord, I just ask that truth, that promise that you've given us would just give us that strength. And then, Heavenly Father, I ask that we'd look around us and see the men and women who are still wandering around, who are still standing there doing nothing all day because they have no idea what they're supposed to do. They don't understand. They don't have a purpose. They don't have a job. They don't have a promise from the Master. Lord, I just ask that we would have the same heart and the same passion that you have. That, Lord, when we see someone come to know you, that we have incredible joy. That, yes, I've been serving and sacrificing and working for you for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, whatever it's been. But this new person that just showed up on the job, they're going to get the exact same reward I get. And what an incredible, generous God I serve. Because of that. Lord, I just ask that you fill us with that heart and that we would truly desire to be servants, that our hearts would be set on what is best for the men and women around us. How can we serve? And we understand that that's the greatest attitude in the kingdom of God. That's the greatest position in the kingdom of God. The highest rank there is to be the servant, because you were the ultimate perfect servant to us. And there is no one greater than Jesus Christ. So, Father, I just ask that you fill us with that heart and with that passion. As we go from here, we would recognize that the work might be hard. There's going to be long, hot days sometimes. But we never have to worry about where our next meal is coming from. We never have to worry about at the end when you call everybody in that we know our family's going to be taken care of. We're going to be taken care of. We're going to have everything we need for all eternity because you've called us into your kingdom. Lord, give us a heart and a passion like you have. Give us that heart of a servant and that we would just be blessed to see your generosity. We would be excited to say, look, someone else has showed up and they're going to get a reward. They're going to get taken care of. Their family's going to get fed. So Lord, I just ask that you would fill us with that and that we would find just peace and joy and excitement in the work that you have for us. We love you, Father. We're just constantly amazed at your love and your generosity and your willingness to care for just sinners like us. Lord, help us to leave here with the right attitude and to live every day with that attitude, the heart of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.